that this morning you would show us yourself in the book that we read, and then show us ourselves in the passages of Scripture that we read, and then how do we get there? How do we get to where you want us to be? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. How about if we pick it up with Matthew 28? It's going to take me a moment to get there, but if you have a device or a Bible and you want to follow along, Matthew 28 would be a great place to be. We gather together in this beautiful facility that God has entrusted to us, not as the goal of our expression of Christianity, but to equip our expression of Christianity in this community. When I first started in ministry, I felt as if the church in the U.S. said, okay, the main thing you do as a Christian is you get in here on a Sunday. Just get here. In fact, that was not only my early experience, my early training as a pastor. Get them in the room. Get them here. Do whatever you need to. Get them here. And pretty much what I was hearing was, okay, your duty as a Christian is to attend a place on Sunday and then read the Bible and pray and witness and tithe and do some other things. And it was largely the big celebration that you did was you got into the room on a Sunday morning. And now in recent years, I see the church shifting away from that. Well, a segment, not all. A segment of the church is beginning to embrace words like gospel and discipleship and missional and incarnational and beginning to understand, you know what, not everybody out there is going to come in here when we gather. And so we need to go out there and live gospel lives amongst the people in the community. Because some of them just don't know that we gather in here and that we actually have a good thing going in the building. So we need to be equipped as we gather in here and then be prepared to scatter out there and amongst the community. And I saw this again when I read through the book of Acts. Acts changed me. I'm so glad we taught through Acts in some detail. I forget how long it took. Better part of a year we went through Acts. And I noticed in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, all except the apostles scattered. So it looks like as you read through the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, even though they had the Great Commission and the call to go, they were kind of parking it in Jerusalem. Maybe just sort of figuring things out, just start get going, but they were staying in Jerusalem until God compelled them to leave through persecution. And then we read in verse 4 that those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the non-professionals, the non-apostles were scattered. And what do they do when they scatter? They preach the word wherever they went. And that doesn't look like anything that we do here on a Sunday morning. That looks like living a gospel life and putting Jesus on display and saying words. Words and lifestyle. Love God, love people. All of that being wrapped into just put this person out there in the community. That's what they did. And then the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book of Acts is about these people who had been scattered away from Jerusalem. And they told folks and became Christians and they planted churches and they told folks and they became Christians and the ministry just spread like crazy. And I noticed this word scattered was used of the church in normalcy. So here we are in James chapter 1. James just saying, hi, here, this is me and this is you. I'm writing to you. And he calls them the 12 tribes. That's a reference to all of Israel. So people of Israel who have become Christians to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And I just saw this as a recurring pattern here. Peter picked up on that and he said, I'm writing to all these churches in basically it's like the Turkey, Asia Minor area. All of you churches everywhere in there, Christians scattered. And so there just seems to be this running theme in Scripture where God's people gather together for worship and fellowship and to be equipped. But then they scatter into the community. So I am so glad that we have a place to gather. Isn't this nice? Like first time ever, parents and people, and we're all in the same floor, all on the same plane. You don't have to drop kids off in the rain in another building or squeeze into blue chairs that, you know, 150 people just crammed into this downstairs. First time ever, we are comfortable. And we have this awesome facility where we can gather. But I noticed that those who were scattered preached the gospel wherever they went, and there was more scattering and more scattering, and they brought the gospel into their community by living gospel lives. And that's where I think God is calling us to. We can now gather on a campus that is just excellent, but we also need to scatter. So basically what I want you to hear this morning is that in terms of building, we pretty much are done. I mean, we're going to add some things here and there and have some enhancement, but if the mission were just the building, then we would be done. That this is it. We're not going to buy more land here or neighbor sell. We got wetlands and mitigation issues and all kinds of issues. And, well, this is pretty much it. So the building, in terms of building, we're done. But in terms of mission, well, we're not done. We're nowhere near done. In fact, I'm suggesting to you this morning, we're just getting started. Yeah. There's a whole lot more that we can do and that we, in fact, need to do. So I'm going to give you four words this morning that I think are embedded in script. There we go. Let's back up a bit. Somehow that got, could you back up one on that? Great Commission. Just leave it up. Okay, Great Commission. So here we are, end of Matthew, Great Commission. The 11 disciples, this is verse 16, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. So Jesus chose 12 disciples to be his apostles, and that literally means the sent ones. And Judas is now gone, so that's 11. 12 minus 1, 11. But when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the first word I see here is worship, that found in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Isn't that intriguing that they meet up with the risen Lord Jesus? They'd met up with him before, meet up with him on this mountain. I think it's Mount Arbel in Israel. It's your speculation, but they meet up with him. And they worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That just fascinating that they choose to worship. So prior to them being given this mission of going to the nations, and obviously prior to even to the going amongst the nations, they worship Jesus Christ. I think that's the heart of God the Father, that we worship His Son Jesus, that we make much of Jesus Christ. And I know the Bible teaches Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but if we're going to emphasize someone in Scripture more than anybody else, I think the Father is pointing to the Son. And the Holy Spirit is drawing us to the Son Jesus Christ. They worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They worship Him. And that tells me that in the context of the Great Commission, the commission exists because worship does not exist everywhere. I like the way John Piper says it in his books, "Let the nations be glad." Worship exists because, missions exist because worship does not. It is God's desire to fill the earth with His glory and for all peoples to come to know Him and to worship Him. We will not be involved in mission activity in heaven, but we will be worshiping. The one thing that will remain as we're done with all our gatherings here and we go home to see the Lord, we will worship our Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. But missions will no longer be available to us. Missions is now, and it's very important, but it's driven in part by desire to see people worship Jesus Christ. So a second word I see here, interestingly enough, is multiply. And I take that, let's see, what do we have here? Verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus tells them to make something that presently is not in existence. Jesus tells them, make disciples, and there's no boundary limit whatsoever. Go into all nations, all cultures, creeds, whatever, whoever you find. Go make all nations. Jesus tells them, in essence, make more of you, because they are disciples already. You guys know me, you follow me, you're my disciples, you're my friends. Make more of you, multiply yourselves, is what he's saying. Go everywhere, multiply yourselves. As you're going, as you're living your life, just multiply yourselves, more disciples, not decisions, not converts, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Make more of those, more multiply people. And multiply whatever it takes to continue this process of making more disciples, more followers of Jesus Christ. So from the Great Commission, I see these two words, worship and multiply. And then there's another section of Scripture. If you turn back just a few pages, we're going to find the Great Commandment, and that's in Matthew chapter 22, the Great Commandment. So Great Commission gives us two words, two values. Love these words, worship and multiply. And now let's give our attention to the Great Commandment. Great Commandment. So Jesus, we catch up with him here in Matthew 22, and he's being tested. It's just a few days before he pursues the cross, embraces the cross. He's been pursuing it for a long time. And one of the experts in the law wants to silence Jesus, wants to expose him, thinking maybe I can trip him up. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees now got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He didn't really want to know. Like, hey, tell me something that I don't know already so I can help me follow you. He wants to trick him up. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law, and you're not supposed to choose one above the other. So it's a bit of a trick question. Which one are you going to choose? By the way, if you choose any of them, you're wrong. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it." Well, he didn't ask for a second. He's going to get it. "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus says this, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So in saying these two commandments, Jesus, in essence, is summarizing the entire Old Testament. All the law and the prophets, everything that you have written down in your scripture, he's saying to Mr. Pharisee, all of that, I can give it to you in two. Love God, love people. Okay, well, he didn't see that coming. But from that, I take it that the Word of God is a very high value to Jesus, because he's appealing to the Word of God, saying, all of Old Testament Scripture, love God, love people. And he's also, by the way, sort of summarizing the Ten Commandments. We really like the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments speak of a relationship with God and a relationship with people. And so love God, love people. Jesus is also still consistent in that frame of mind as well. Love God, love people. But this whole great commandment is about the Word of God from beginning to end, about Word of God. And then I also draw out from this the word people, because Jesus so values people that he includes them in this greatest. You can't separate this. Love of God is demonstrated in love for people. From womb to tomb, we want to value people. We want to love people. So Jesus ties these together. You cannot separate a love for God and isolate that somehow. Oh, I love God. I just love being with God. I don't like people at all. You can't say that. Doesn't work. A love for God is evidenced by a love for people. And Jesus wanted us to see that. So when I look at Great Commandment and Great Commission, I see four words that want to just drive me and motivate me and move me in terms of ministry opportunities. Word, worship, people, and multiply. Now, early this year, in fact, for a good chunk of this year, staff and elders got together and we talked and we prayed and we talked and we prayed and we looked at Scripture and we came up with a mission statement. And really the mission statement is built on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we wrote out this: we exist to embrace the mission of Jesus. So it's Jesus' mission, it's not ours. We're not making it up. We got this from Jesus, by making disciples who, and then there's this description of what a disciple is, making disciples who love God, love people, and are being changed by the gospel. So as a church, that's what we want to embrace, and that's our purpose for gathering. That would be also our purpose for scattering. We somehow want to embrace the mission of Jesus by creating more followers, more opportunities for people to get to know Jesus and to take him seriously. People who love God, love people, are being changed by the gospel. Now, what we've done, top-heavy emphasis in our church has been using the attractional model. We want people to come up here and to find us here and to be part of our gathering here. Go and go out there, invite them to come up here and be here, and we'll take care of it from there. Just get them here. What I want to gently push us toward is adopting the posture of being missionaries to our community. That we come up here, we gather in here, we have awesome facility to do this now. Let's be equipped, let's be encouraged, let's worship, let's hear the word proclaimed, but then let's scatter. And let's scatter with purpose, scatter with meaning and intention, and to live gospel lives as we scatter out into the community. So here are some ideas, and this is not all-inclusive, and this is not gospel law. I'm just saying here are some ideas. Here are some things that we are doing, and some things that maybe we've even done a little bit of this for a while, and then also some ideas of things that might come down the pike someday. Maybe we'll be pursuing some of these. So I see this mission statement being driven or supported by these four words: word, worship, people, multiply. Here are some ideas and just some things I'm coming across recently. Foster care. Do you know we have a growing collection of families in our gathering, both as we gather and as we scatter, who are interested and pursuing and involved in foster care? That in its totality, fostering doesn't happen all here, all in this room. But those who those who gather here scatter into the community and they get around kids who need families. Just a wonderful thing. These are Christians. Not to say that they talk about Jesus and salvation at every single turn, but they're living gospel lives. And they're exposing families and families with needs and kids with needs. They're exposing them to the gospel. And some of them are actually coming in here now to further the exposure to the gospel. We have this growing collection of people who are interested in meeting needs in our community, and kids without parents, kids without families, or maybe kids in between families, if you want to look at it that way. Boy, that represents such a great need. And sometimes people who are in need are most open to the gospel. Fantastic. We have some people in our church who have done this for a very long time, and some are just getting started. And even if you don't ever foster, you know what? You're gathering with them and supporting them and encouraging them as part of this whole aspect of meeting needs in our community. And we'd be multiplying our witness in that way. Here's another one. Schools. You know, I recently heard a principal say, it would be great if a church sponsored a grade. I thought you needed to sponsor a school. You know, like the whole school. You come around the whole school and you offer to do some work and you get to know people in there. No, he said, you know what? You could just sponsor a grade. Your kids need to be read with or read to. Or you could stock a closet with food and school supplies for those who can't afford food and school supplies. And some of you are teachers and you know kids come to school hungry, and you know kids go home hungry, and they show up Monday mornings really hungry. There are some practical things that could be done in that way. And what I heard this principal say was, you know, if you just had someone from your church to get to know the principal and establish relationship with the principal and trust with the principal, ministry would just come out of that. Anybody here want to take that on? I can't do all this that I'm talking about. If you're interested in partnering with a school or helping us to adopt a grade, you know what, you come and talk to me and we'll try to find a way to get that set up. But I'm not saying I'm going to lead all this. I'm saying we're in this together. We gather and we scatter together. By the way, I'm going to insert a public service announcement right here. We've totally changed the prayer rallies, and now we're praying for people and specific areas and people engaged with needs and such. Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're praying for teachers and schools. And pretty much that's all we're going to be praying for. You know, unless you really have a need and you come with something individual, yeah, we'll take that. We'll pray for that. But if you're a teacher, I'm inviting you to come. Classroom A, it's called now, which we used to call the new building classroom. Classroom A downstairs at 5 o'clock. If you're a teacher, we want to do the Book of Acts thing and put our hands on you and pray. That sounds kind of funny. We've never done stuff like this before. We want our teachers to come and be blessed. We want to pray for you. If you teach in a public school, private school, tutoring, educational leadership, counseling, or whatever, administrator, if you're in a school system, we want you to come here. We want to pray for you because you're going to scatter and you're going to go out there and be amongst people who have no idea who Jesus is, and we want you to show them and even have an opportunity to tell them. So schools, I see on the list. UGM Veg Out. We're just barely getting ready to start this. Union Gospel Mission found out a few years back, that kids would get off of school buses and they would be hungry. And very often looking for processed food because that was the easiest thing to find. And they found out, you know what, we can talk to restaurants and we can get produce. And we can get Boeing to donate a $75,000 truck, and they did that. And so they go around, they collect fresh produce, and they keep it good and clean. And then they want us as a church to go to a bus stop where kids get off, and there they're going to find Christians who are handing them produce. And for some kids, it's the only produce that they have access to for the week. And I asked the person who was leading this up at Union Gospel Mission, have you helped the local church in any way? You know, is this promoting the gospel? Is this working in terms of local church gathering? And she said, well, in the 3 years we're doing this, I know this doesn't sound like much, but we have 18 families that are attending local churches. 18, hit the roof for 18 families. What are you talking about? It doesn't sound like much. 18 families who have been blessed by distribution of food. That sounds like the Book of Acts kind of stuff. Wow, just phenomenal. Pastoral residency is kind of sort of my idea, my baby. I've noticed that the church has radically changed. The culture is radically, well, probably start with the church. The culture has radically changed. But then also the church is changing and the seminary is changing since my day. It's becoming very different. Seminaries are in decline. And most churches are either stagnant or in decline. And so churches and seminaries now need to work together to actually train people to be equipped and ready for ministry. Seminaries are still good at theological training, and churches can be good at pastoral training. Put that two together, and that becomes a pastoral resident who lives here for a year, and we train them and invest in them and give them all kinds of ministry opportunity, and then we tell them, go somewhere else and bless the kingdom somewhere else. Go scatter somewhere where it's not Olympia. Go somewhere. See, we don't want to just simply train and gather and equip and keep people here. We want them to leave. We want to multiply our efforts in that way. Now, I'm talking to Western Seminary, and they are very interested in this. Western Seminary is my alma mater, and they're in Portland, and they said this is exactly the opportunity that we're looking for. They want to do this for credit. Here's what I need. I need someone who can offer residence that's either free or cheap to us. And then what I would do is offer to a pastor, a young man entering ministry, where instead of just pushing through school, you're going to take a year off of school and you're going to live in Olympia and you're going to work with us. And we're going to train you and we're going to give you all kinds of ministry opportunity. You're going to get some credit from the seminary for doing this. And if you give me housing that's either cheap or free, I will pass that on as free to the student. And then we'll give them a stipend and training and investing and again, all kinds of experience. And then we're going to say, God bless you as you go. Let's bring somebody else in. Let's bring a couple in. Let's bring three in. Let's bring five in. But I need housing that's either cheap or free for us so that we can turn around and offer that. So anybody want to jump into that? That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? While we do things anyway, let's get some people in here and then multiply ourselves by letting them scatter somewhere else. Okay, church planting. Well, that's a new one. No, it's not. Actually, when I came here, we were talking about church planting. And you know what I found out reading the Book of Acts? They planted churches. Who knew? Book of Acts, church planting. So here's the deal. In 1900, there were 212,000 churches in the USA. 100 years later, there were 350,000. If you're good at math, that's a 60% increase. Phenomenal. The churches in America grew at a rate of 60%. Problem, population grew 400%. So here's another way to look at it. In 1900, there were 28 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And right now, there's less than 11 churches for every American. You know, you can drive around the city and you feel like, well, there's a church in every block. Why do we need new churches? Because we have found out that new churches, young planted churches, are the best mechanism that the church has in America for evangelism. Very often that new church sees themselves as missionaries in the community, And so they gather for the purpose of scattering. They just naturally go into the community. We tend to be a little bit more, hey, come up here. We got a good thing going. Come up here. And the new church is just sort of going a different direction than that. The Evangelical Free denomination is one of those non-denominations that's trying to multiply leaders and multiply churches and multiply ministries. And so we would look at EV Free as they're a healthy group of people, and they're going to do well through this next phase of where our church and culture go. Here's the EFCA mission statement. This is the national headquarters says this. This is the district, very close to the national headquarters, but this is what our district says. The EFCA exists to glorify God by multiplying healthy churches among all peoples. Isn't that something? Wow. So in addition to that, man, I am open to other ideas and other opportunities. I am presently trying to figure out, how do I get me off campus? How do I get me into the community? Yeah, I have training, I have education, I have experience, love God, love people. How do I get me out there somewhere? I want to get off here. I want to get out there. One of the ideas I have, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how this would ever happen. I really like immigrants. I just noticed over the years, I like talking to immigrants. And I can easily talk to them about the gospel. Have you ever tried to share faith with somebody and you get rebuffed and it's awkward or you don't know what to say? Man, that was me and my parents for the better part of 35 years before they became Christians. It was awkward, it was difficult, it was hard, change the subject, I don't want to do this anymore. But I've noticed over the years, I really like talking to immigrants. And for me, it's fairly easy to just take that conversation and introduce Jesus Christ and the gospel. I like that. I know of World Relief in Seattle. I want to find something local where I can get around immigrants who are here, because in that disposition, in that dispersion, they're vulnerable and they're open. Wow, just if I could find anybody know anything where it's more local than Seattle, I'm game. Could you let me know about that? And there might be other opportunities where you're just saying, you know, Pastor, I just need a support system. Just turn me loose and I can do such and such in the community. I want to hear about that. See, together we're going to make a difference. We have what we need right here. We have the tools that we need right here to gather together, to equip, to be encouraged, to build our confidence, to hear proclamation from the Word of God for the purpose of scattering out there and living gospel lives in the community so that the kingdom will be built. Are you in? Thank you for that. We are basically done with the building, but we are not done with the mission. Word to the wise. Jerry mentioned annual meeting. Some of this actually is going to show up in the budget. And it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable because it hasn't shown up in the budget before. But you know what? That's okay. I noticed following Jesus through the Gospels that he comforted the needy. He confronted the religious. And he challenged everybody else. This is a challenge. This is not easy. Easy for Jesus as he builds his church in our midst. Not so easy for us, because there will be some things that are different and uncomfortable and stretch us out of our comfort zones and maybe even a little bit hard. And that's okay. As you follow Jesus Christ when he builds his church, you can expect to be challenged and changed. And that's a good thing. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of this morning. Oh, what a gift we have in this building, and so many good and kind and godly people here. Just love this gathering that we get to have. Oh, but Lord, we do want to scatter into our community and represent you. We would love for a watching world to know more about the gospel through our Hope family than they presently do. Please lead us with your wisdom, O Holy Spirit. Empower us to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus and to react to every opportunity the way Jesus wants us to. And then finally and fully, get us to where you want us to be. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.